When I was about 10, I received a Christmas gift that I didn't want. It was from an extended relative in a large family gathering. And as I opened it and was not really happy, I saw one of my cousins open the gift I really wanted. I still remember sitting in my grandparents' house sorting that out, saying to myself, I don't think this is the moment to mention that. But thinking at the same time, I really don't want this gift. I really want that other gift. What do you do with a gift you don't want? Today is the second Sunday of Advent, as you've heard. The traditional theme of this Sunday, as we've talked about, is peace. In writing about the birth of Jesus, the early Christians borrowed some words from the prophet Isaiah and said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Do we really want a Prince of Peace? The late Cardinal Bernardine, the Archbishop of Chicago, wrote a book about 20 years ago entitled The Gift of Peace. But is peace a gift we really want? We Americans talk a good talk about peace sometimes, until we don't. And despite what we say about peace, our nation has been at war with somebody for 222 out of our 239 years. Is peace a gift we really want? History says maybe not. Last year, the United States military budget was $601 billion, which is more than the next 7 highest spending countries combined. Last year, the United States military budget accounted for 54% of our total discretionary spending. Do we really want peace? Our budget says maybe not. I don't believe that global peace is possible so long as one nation, any nation, stockpiles weapons as a threat to kill the people of other nations. I do not believe that peace in the streets of this nation is possible so long as some states allow citizens to carry weapons into grocery stores and college classrooms and even into houses of worship. I do not believe that peace is possible even in our homes so long as the weapons of bullying and intimidation are bandied about. Now, one nation with more tanks may keep a less equipped nation from lashing out, or a person with a semi-automatic weapon in a grocery store may frighten others out into the parking lot, or a bully in a family may force the others into silence. But those situations are not peace. Those situations are fear and intimidation based on the wrong use of power. Those situations are simply simmering conflicts of a different kind. Peace is not simply the absence of war. Peace, as Martin Luther King told the Nobel Committee, is the moral and spiritual redemption that establishes community where there is brokenness. That's a sentence worth hearing again. Peace is the moral and spiritual redemption that establishes community where there is brokenness. Last week, I talked about the relationship of several characters in Mark Twain's The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, about the characters with power and how they used or did not use their power to establish a friendship with Jim, the runaway slave. The ideas from that book were from an article that I quoted by Dr. Douglas Poe, who teaches up the street at Wesley Seminary. In that article, Dr. Poe talks about creating engaging friendships. That's the term he uses for relationships of equals, relationships that are built on justice and true partnership. I would say that engaging friendships are also relationships of peace. Nations that are engaged as friends, and that's different than the geopolitical term allies, by the way. Nations that are engaged as friends would not go to war with one another. Citizens on the streets who are engaged as friends would not shoot each other in parking lots. Families living together as engaged friends, not as dominating and dominated, would live in homes of peace. In the article I quoted last week, Dr. Poe uses the relationship of Huckleberry Finn and Jim as an example of a friendship gone wrong that is then corrected through recognition of that wrongness and repentance from that wrongness. In that article, Dr. Poe uses a relationship in another novel to explore the idea of engaging friendships, a story from a novel that helps me get at the idea of peace on this second Sunday of peace. In addition to talking about Huckleberry Finn, Dr. Poe describes the relationship of Seeley and Mister in Alice Walker's book, The Color Purple. Maybe you've read the novel or seen the movie. The story opens with Seeley, 14 years old, an African-American girl in the South in the early 1900s. To escape her abusive father, Seeley has married a much older man. We only know him as Mister. It is not a marriage of love, and it is not a marriage of equals. In fact, if you've seen the movie or read the book, you know that in their initial meeting, Mister sits on a horse and gazes down at young Seeley. She is forced to display herself to him, and Mister gets to decide if Seeley is suitable for him. Seeley stands there exposed in humiliated silence. Interestingly, even though both Seeley and Mister are black, the scene brings to mind the slave auctions of an earlier era. Mister wants a wife, but he goes about it as if he is buying an animal. Alice Walker, the author, does a brilliant job of lifting up the inequality and the abuse of both racism and sexism. Mister only wants a caretaker for his children. He has no interest in love or equality. And as Seeley, whose father had been violent and abusive to her, moves into this loveless, unequal marriage with another violent, abusive man, she also gives up on God. The religious setting of the novel, the religious culture in which Seeley finds herself, equates God to the dominant, cruel, male figure. The Almighty Father language of Isaiah wins out over the Prince of Peace language. And Seeley wrestles with what that means for her. What is her worth? What is her value? Where is her dignity in a society, a culture, a home, even a religion that has no place for her other than to be beaten and used? Slowly, over time, in the book, Seeley begins her transformation. Through her engaging friendships with strong women, Seeley re-examines her basic ideas about God and about men and about church. Her transformation culminates in a classic line in the book where Seeley says, "I'm poor, I'm black, I may be ugly and can't cook, but I'm here." The scripture passage that we read from Joel says that God's prophetic purpose is poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters, old and young, Men and women, even on the male and female slaves, in those days I will pour out my spirit. God's love is for all people, male and female, old and young, slave and free, black and white, share in the dignity of being human, because all are created in the image of God and blessed by God. When we as humans can finally accept that we are part of God's creation, that we are children of God, that we are loved and blessed by the divine as we are, then we shall know peace. When we accept ourselves and accept each other as flawed and wonderful sisters and brothers, then we shall also be able to accept this gift of peace. For Seeley and for Mister in The Color Purple, the move toward equality, the move toward an engaged friendship comes in a simple and surprising way. Seeley starts sewing pants. And one day while Seeley is sewing, Mister tells her that he used to sew with his mother until other people laughed at him. Seeley, this uneducated, oppressed, wise woman, takes on the role of prophet. She does what Joel does in our scripture and paints a picture of equality. She lets Mister know that sewing is not just women's work, and she agrees to teach him how to sew. The relationship between Mister and Seeley changes. It's no longer an unequal relationship based on the abuse of power. It is no longer one-sided, with Mister as the ruler and Seeley as the subject. Mister sets down the weapons of status quo and dominance and takes up a needle and thread. Seeley lets her gifts show. Mister becomes the learner, and Seeley, who has been the outcast, becomes the teacher. And in the process of sewing pants, they establish an engaging friendship. Seeley helps Mister see femininity and masculinity in new ways, helps him see the issues of power and abuse in new ways. We could even say they explore the issues of war and peace together. Touchingly, as Mister comes to understand himself in new ways, he asks Seeley to marry him again. This time, he says in the book, in spirit as well as in flesh, which is Alice Walker's allusion to the line from the Gospel of John with which we began our worship each week. In this effort at equality, Mister asks Seeley to marry him again. And she responds by saying, no, she just wants to remain friends. Isn't that beautiful? She just wants to be friends. Imagine if we could all make our way to that simple sentence. Let's be friends. Black and white, Republican and Democrat, male and female, Muslim and Christian, old and young, Donald Trump tweeting after Saturday Night Live to Alec Baldwin, let's be friends, and Alec Baldwin tweeting back, yeah, let's. Is that our invitation to peace? Let's just be friends. This second Sunday of Advent, as we make our way toward Christmas, as we think of peace, what if we could reimagine the Christmas story? God comes to earth in the form of a baby, the story says. And then over the centuries, the writers and theologians and thinkers and the religious rule makers made the baby into a savior, a sovereign, an almighty prince. What if God being born as a baby was God's simple effort to say, I want to be alive among you for a while, to be your friend. I want to sit down on the front porch and sew pants with you. What if the coming of Jesus was a holy effort to create engaging friendships? Not lordship or domination, but an engaging friendship between God and us. And a model for us with each other. What if the gift of Christmas is peace? Peace and friendships among nations. Peace and friendships on our streets and in our churches and in our homes. Peace. The deep peace of engaging friendships is God's gift to us. Will we accept it? May it be so. Amen.